Listen to this one. And my God Linda, we're not advancing. Pull the USB stick. Okay, here we go. You got it. And my God will meet Linda, it's not working. Pull the USB stick from the and plug it back in. Thank you. Okay, this isn't going to work. And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Can you let that one sink in a little bit? And my God, the one in the story that Kathy read to us, the one who made those promise of blessing, blessed are you, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. When's the last time you said, I need? Or if only I had. Now, I know, some of you, you've moved on. We've got to separate the needs from the wants. Would you define for me the difference? And would you identify for me that spot where want becomes need, need is only want? So would you just set that aside? You know, I hear it a lot, and there's some real value to that statement. But I fear we've copped out on it. And we've missed and we've diluted a real promise of God. My God, the one who created all things, will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. I just sense God prompting us. 10 people converted to faith in God through Jesus yet this year. That's big. Let's talk about God's provisions for a little while today. The story that Kathy read is an illustration of God's provision found in one of the major stories of the Bible. The story is the record of the exodus of Israel from slavery in Egypt and their migration to promised land in Canaan. And in this story, there is a major provision of bread for a whole nation. And the word manna is literally a word that means what is this? Remember as a kid, mom would bring out some new recipe and you said, what's that? Manna. God's provision. When's the last time there's been a blessing from God to you and your response has been, what's this? Let's talk about the story a little bit. This nation of Israel was not just a little congregation of people. Oh, by now they're a nation in Egypt, down in here. Oh, many generations earlier, God had called their father and mother, Abram and Sarai, to live in a new land and live a new way. And God said, I'm going to make a nation out of your descendants. And out of those descendants, all people in the world will be blessed. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, had 12 sons that lived down in this area of Canaan, and there was a real bad drought, and they ended up then moving and migrating down here into Egypt. God's provision. We don't have time for that story. And the scripture tells us they were there for something like 430 years. And in that time, those 12 families became as many as a million in number. 430 years. Now, think with me. Jamestown community, first settled, first English settlement in the Western world, 1607, 407 years ago. So if you, even longer than that, these 12 sons had been in Egypt. And their children had children, and their children had children, and on. And now they're about up to a million people. And this created a problem. And we see the plight in the first chapter of Exodus. And it goes this way. In time, Joseph and all his brothers, that is the sons of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and they filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph and that generation of the great-grandchildren of Abraham, nor what Joseph had done. And so the king said to his people, the Egyptians, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. That's a real problem, isn't it? So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. But God had a purpose for that nation of Israel. And that purpose was not slavery in Egypt. You see, God had promised to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation, to bless them and make them a blessing to all nations and all peoples. The story of God's deliverance from slavery is told in chapters 2 through 14 of the book of Exodus. And we see God's purpose described for us in the 6th chapter of Exodus, and it goes this way. Then the Lord told Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he sees the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to lead this land. Remember, they were first of all saying, we're afraid they will leave us and they'll hurt the economy. And now God says, I'm going to force it. And they're going to say, get out of here. And so God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under these terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groan of my people, of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression. I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I love that one line. I am well aware of my covenant. God says, I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your possession. I am the Lord. Well, God did intervene. He delivered those Israelites from slavery. He opened a path through a sea. He defeated Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies. Now, if you can sort of remember, here's Egypt, Gulf of Suez, Sinai Peninsula. That's all desert, isn't it? But now, just I want you to do some imagination. Can you put on your imagination cap for a little me? You are Israelite adults in this era of history. You're not Moses. I usually hear this preached as how to lead people. But you're one of the people, almost a million in number. You've been suffering as slaves. You've felt the whip of their backs. You've heard the derogatory comments. You are a slave with no rights. And now, all of a sudden, there's this series of events, and all of a sudden, the Pharaoh is saying, get out of here, you're on the way. Moses leads, you're out of your way, and you're across, and you're headed toward freedom. How does that feel? How does that feel on day one? Okay, it's new, it's different. There's all these neighbors all around you. You've got your kids, you've got your spouse, and you're on your way. How does that feel? It feels great. Day two, how does it feel? It's a little hot. Day three, we've got a few problems that develop. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. Don't you think God and Moses should have planned a little better by now? Don't you think? They traveled in the desert without finding water. Then they came to an area called Marah. And they could not find, or they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink today, oh great leader? Hey, you understand that? You been there? Yeah. God. You left Egypt with big dreams and excitement, and Moses had said, and the word had filtered through, and maybe you never saw Moses face to face. There's almost a million of you, and you've just heard the promise from the person who told you, who told them, who told, you know, and now you're just one of that great number. Okay. Moses finally did lead you to Elim after Marah, and there's water. But how much longer can you survive in this desert? How long? Can you really trust this guy, Moses? Who was he anyway? Fatigue starts giving away to question and doubt. We'd always heard about God as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But this guy Moses comes along and says, I've got this new name for God, Yahweh. And you know what Yahweh means? I am. How would you like to meet someone, you know, and classmate or neighbor, and they say, I am. And what's your first response? Okay, I am what? I am Joe, I am Sam, I am a carpenter, I am. How would you like that? Does that create some question for you? Well, that's the name that God gave to Moses to give to the people. I am. Does that give you a whole lot of confidence? You're with your family, you've left everybody behind, you're out in the desert, there's not water. I am. Maybe Egypt wasn't so bad after all. You see, it was home. We knew what to expect. We knew how to survive. We knew how to deal with the different slave drivers. We knew the little things that could manipulate and get favor. We had a system. And not only that, we had a place where we could eat every night and there was plenty of food. Maybe it's time to go back. Have you ever been there? Maybe it's time to just go back. Dreams get lost in hardship. New days generally produce hardship. The story picks up. Kathy read in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. And there too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Don't get upset with them for complaining. I'd have been complaining big time. You made all promises. Couldn't you plan better? You should have done more. You should have had supply lines. Why didn't you do it? I've put my family on the line and we're suffering. And it's hard to see blessings in the middle of hardship. Thrill gave way to grumbling. If only the Lord had killed us. Do you see that? If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. Back in Israel, or back in Egypt, we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us to death. Grumbling. Pretty soon they forgot the suffering. And they forgot their prayers of relief, but God hadn't forgotten. And I love that one. Sometimes when we forget what's going on, God doesn't forget. In fact, from the third chapter, we read this conversation between the Lord and Moses. The Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You see, the journey was not what they expected. They just assumed that if God was leading, there would be smooth times and we would not have tough days again. You suppose if they knew the hardship, they would have prayed the prayers they did for relief? Be careful of the prayers you pray. God doesn't forget. But God, the great I am, whom they did not understand, did not forget them, God does not forget his promises. He sent quail, a migration of quail. I've read that there were times that this quail would come in, just huge migrations. A flock is just too small of a word. And just sort of about 3 foot off the ground. And all the people had to do was grab up and grab a quail. And then there was this manna. And it says the Israelites ate manna until they climbed to the land that they were to settle, the promised land. God's great provisions. God provided. Though I imagine we would have begun complaining about day 5 of manna, wouldn't we? You gotten tired of God's blessings? My God shall supply all your needs. You see, hardship and difficulties distort our thinking. Adversity attempts us to return to the security of the past. God hears our prayers and God remembers his promises. Let's think of some lessons. God provides resources for today. Think about the resources. What about creation that provides sufficient resources for food, shelter, and clothing for every human being on the face of earth? It's there. It's God's provision. You have to work for it. You have to develop it. God's provision. You keep looking for miracles and you live with one every day. It's called creation. Full salvation from sin, transformation for righteous living, God's presence with us daily by the Holy Spirit, his church, it's God's provision and his word. Spiritual gifts and talents for serving him, all gifts of God. Every ability you have. See, we complain about what we don't have. What abilities do you have and how are you using them? God's resources are not always recognized. Manna, what is this? But it was sufficient for the journey. And the scripture tells us, Exodus chapter 16, Joshua chapter 5, God provided manna for 40 years until they entered the promised land and they had their own land from which they could raise their own crops. Back to the creation. God's timing belongs to him. He often waits till the end of our ideas, our resources, our sense of sufficiency. God, couldn't you have moved a little quicker? Could have. He is seldom too early and never too late. God's blessings and provisions are often just enough for today. We get nervous about tomorrow. God says, today. God provides resources to fulfill his calling and his purposes. That's always it. I want to think about two applications today. Some of you are experiencing some pretty difficult days. Dealing with children, jobs, family. God cares. God knows. God listens. You're not alone. God's prompted us to lead 10 people to faith in Christ this year. What is God prompting you to do? Maybe you want me to bring up a big program. I'm not going to. I don't have any big, neat program that's going to wow you. My experience has been we generally don't involve that people. And culture is they don't respond to those kind of invitations anymore. It's just a reality of life. What is God prompting you today to do? Who is someone that God has laid on your heart to pray for? What are some of the unusual encounters you've had lately and you've come away saying, whew, where'd that come from? Forget the what did that. God God knows. God cares for that person, and he brought you there on purpose, and so that encounter was not coincidental. God's at work. So start praying for that person. God had a purpose for that encounter. So I've got some questions. Do you trust God today? Do you trust God for your family? Do you trust God to use you in ministry to others? How are you responding to the temptations to give up and quit? On the ministry notes, or the sermon notes page in your bulletin on the back, there are two post-it notes. Hopefully you didn't write notes on those yet. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify some prompts of God for a ministry to someone else. Identify that person. It may just be a name. Or identify a challenge that is causing fear and discouragement. Just take a moment. Then while Jason and the team sing a song of worship, here's what I want you to do. Bring those prompts to the altar and stick them there. Just stick them on. It's a post-it. It's on purpose. You say, what if I won't remember? You'll remember. Guaranteed. And make a commitment to God. Renew your faith in him. And remember this. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Father, may these next few moments be blessed times as we commit these prompts to you. Identify them in Jesus' name. Bring them to the altar. Paste them there while Jason and the team lead us in a song of worship.